Good evening, brothers.
Good evening.
As most of you know, I live in Manhattan, and you know, right in New York City. And only a few times a year do I get to smell the fragrance of the country.
This is true.
And so there's a connection. Every time I smell that manure, and I think of you men. It's a very welcoming sensation. Enjoy being together, and usually we start off with kind of lousy worship on Thursday nights, and already we've entered in here, Bob.
Amen.
Could be a dangerous time.
We don't have lights.
What's that?
We don't have lights.
Well, I think the Lord is pleased already as we've gathered together. The more we can forget about ourselves and look to Him, the more wonderful our time will be. We're just all brothers together. Ed and I get to share some word the Lord has given us. We hope it's helpful to you all. And yet we've always found, especially at this men's retreat, that as you fellowship with one another, there's so much more that transpires. And even as we hear some testimonies, I assume this weekend, even more we realize that behind every man there's a story. And it's a story of Jesus' rescue and of His love. So I look forward to the weekend, where it's always a refreshing time. I'd like to begin tonight by reading, having you join with me, and I'd like to read Psalm 8. Very appropriately, James suggested we sing, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," which of course comes from this psalm. The note here is for the choir director on the gittith. Well, that's the gittith right there. You hear it? He blocks all calls except Sherry. I'm sure it must be her. All right, let's look at that again. For the choir master on the gittith, which most scholars think is some kind of a lyre or a stringed instrument that was used in Gath, or that was unique in this place, Gath. Anyway, O Lord, our Lord. Let me change it the way it is sort of in the Hebrew. O Jehovah, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah, our Master, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then we want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, where a few verses of that psalm are rehearsed. We'll read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. For God did not subject to angels the inhabited earth, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then just a few more verses here and there in this book of Hebrews. We just take note in chapter 12. In verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And then finally, at the end of chapter 10, a couple of verses there quoted from the Old Testament, 37 from Habakkuk, verse 37 through 39. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Our Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you so much for your precious word. We would not know the truth about ourselves, nor about your kingdom, nor about your great plans for us. Neither would we know about Jesus and his great redemption, except by this precious word. We pray, Lord, as we're gathered in these days, that we may cling to your word and feast upon your word, meditate upon your word, and place these things deep in our hearts, not only as an antidote for sin, but as the basis for our blessed hope. We thank you that we can gather together, and that your Holy Spirit can be our teacher. We ask for his help. We need for him to speak to us today. We commit this time, placing it in your hands by faith, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to share some times together, and the times that I'll be sharing with you, I would like to share some thoughts in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews causes people to shrink back. Even for Christians, it seems a difficult book for many to really get into. And you can see why just by those few doses of scripture that I read there. Our God is a consuming fire. And when you open the book of Hebrews, you get singed, if I may put it that way. It also talks about a shaking that will come. And even in the present time, God is shaking all things which can be shaken. And when we open the book of Hebrews, we get shaken up a little bit. And so there seems to be a reticence. I don't know. I know that the book of Revelation is the least read book among Christians of any book in the New Testament. But perhaps Hebrews comes in second. It's just something that causes people to shrink back from this book. But I don't want us to shrink back, because this book brings us into glory. It's a glory book, you see. And okay. Who else has got a cell phone?
It's a gift from all.
Now, you know what? I'm not going to tell you to turn them off. Put them on vibrate. If I see you going, then I'll know you have a cell phone and you're there for a big shot and some top executive somewhere. But turn those things off. Those tunes are so bad. You know what? We should get Bill to do some songs. And make them our ringtones. Did you hear one of the songs he did, Jesus, 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 there was a chord in there I've never heard before. It's the lost chord, I'm telling you. He's got 10 fingers. I heard 11 notes. I can't. I don't know if he's got his elbow.
Can't stay away from this.
I didn't hear anything.
All right. So we want to enter into the book of Hebrews, and of course, more importantly, not into the book per se, but into the glory of our Jesus. And in order to get there, I have set a strategy out, as it were. I'd like for us, as shy as a few of you may be, now I know some of you are old veterans and you don't care who smacks you around, you're going into the book of Hebrews. Yeah, I can see the singe marks on you from previous experiences. But for some of you, perhaps, there's a little trepidation. So I felt like tonight, our first entry into the book of Hebrews could be via worship. Let's worship our way into the book of Hebrews tonight, you see. And the next time we get in there, we'll find an entryway through the light of His Word. And then, of course, by then we'll all be in, where then our Lord Jesus can take us around personally, right into glory. So that's what we have in store. That's what we'll be doing in four times. I'll be sharing. But the place for us to start is to find the entrance door of worship into this wonderful book of Hebrews. And of course, you see, the place I want to start is over there in Psalm 8. So let's go back over there. Psalm 8. Or as I'm going to call it, David's Eighth Symphony. Because this is a symphony of the worship of the God of creation. And it's a very short symphony, which I also tend to like. Only a couple of movements in this one, and they're all glorious. So I want us to look at this David's Eighth Symphony as he bids us enter in and look up in the sky and see our glorious Lord. And we look at the words familiar. We just sang the song, O Jehovah, my master. So it's Jehovah Adonai, you know, this familiar phrase in the Old Testament. O Lord, no, not just Jehovah, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have ordained. We just see David, obviously, writing this song, so inspired, out there in the vastness. We can almost picture David, as it were. Now, we don't know if he wrote this when he was a shepherd boy, or if he wrote this when he was a king or a young man, coming out of the caves, even from hiding from King Saul. But at some moment, he got out there, and this was one of his nights, one of several nights where under the stars, God seemed to speak to him. And he's out there looking at this vastness, and perhaps the stars were more beautiful than usual. You know, I had two trips this last 6 months or so down into the Southern Hemisphere, and I got to see the Southern Cross and the Southern skies. And especially when I was in Sydney, my wife and I were in Sydney, and the sky was so clear a couple of nights, and when we looked out, we were right by the ocean. And when we looked out, you know how sometimes the stars just come in real close? It seems like there's twice as many as there usually are, and they're super bright. Well, I kind of pictured David got into one of those nights when he was out there, and he started looking at this thing. Oh, when I consider the heavens. And he calls it the work of your fingers. Perhaps you can almost see God, you know, kind of hooking the stars up on the night there as the sky darkens. And all of this, the moon and the stars and the planets, the work of your fingers. I see the vastness of this whole thing. And he just started to worship. Wow, what a magnificent God. This is Jehovah, our Lord. And he's painted this beautiful thing. And so, David sort of starts to hum. And as he's just worshiping, he's kind of lost in it. I hope you guys are nature appreciators. You can get lost in nature sometimes. Sometimes I tear up when I see something really beautiful. It's just, I'm a sucker for the seashore. I don't know. Everybody's got their place. Some people's the mountains. I don't know. Anyway, and there's David, and he's just humming. He's begun to find a tune, and he's just thinking about the vastness of this whole thing. But in the vastness of the whole thing, I don't know how we get this interrupted like this, but of course, he thought about himself. He's like a pebble, you know. What is man? He cried out to his God. What is man? When I see the size of this thing that you've done with your fingers, what is man that you even think about? And the word that he uses actually in the Hebrew is, what is a weak little man, he says, that you even think of him? And then he says, the son of Adam, actually in the Hebrew. And the son of Adam, that you remember him. How can a God who does this have anything to do with these little peas down here on earth? Me, what is it? He says, cries out. In the middle of his worship, he just is overwhelmed with his nothingness, I suppose you might say. And I can understand that. And while he's thinking about that, and overwhelmed by that, and crying out to God about his being nothing in relation to this whole thing, it's like the word of the Lord came to him. It did, indeed. It came to him and revealed something. It caused David to enter into a second movement of worship. And what was it that God revealed to him? Actually, something that had been lost for a while. What was it? God revealed his heart as to the reason man was created. We see it there. Yet, verse 5, see, after saying, what is man? You're just a little nothing down here on this earth. Yet, strange to say, you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and majesty, and you've made him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all the animals on the earth, and birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. This word came, and it was a revelation to David. God's thought regarding the creation of man. And it was so glorious that he could only worship again. And we know what his response was? Well, you see it right there. What else can he say? Oh, Jehovah, my Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What a wonderful thing he saw. Now, we should just take a moment here, and actually this is a very short message tonight. Just take a moment to see what he saw. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1, where the reason for man's creation is so clearly given. What is God's purpose for man? What is the reason that God created man anyway? Well, obviously, when we see God talking here, we get some things between the lines, and then we see some things that are obviously spoken. In chapter 1, verse 26, after creating everything out there with his fingers, you know, he's already done the stars and spun Saturn around and said, let's put a little ring around that thing, etc. He's done all that. Then he says, now let us make man. Yeah, let's make man. In our image, according to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, we see, what is God's purpose for creating man? Well, we have to acknowledge, don't you think, between the lines, the way God says with all that divine energy, let us make man in our own image and likeness. One of the prime reason, perhaps, that God ever created man anyway, is just because he's got so much love. Can't you almost sense the delight in that? You know, well, let's see, what can we make now? We've got some cool things going around here. You've got some chimpanzees. What else can we do? Let's make man in our image and likeness. Yeah! Jesus, you know, the Son of God, he's already there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are talking. Good idea! Yeah, that one of... I mean, they're delighted to do this. You know, I mean, after a while it gets boring. I mean, making stars is pretty easy. You know, you just put a little fire in there, you light it, throw it. Now we're really down to business now. All right. So, of course... You can see this is like just some kind of love overflow. This is a delight to God. I mean, he's really excited about this, you know. But then when he defines what's going to go on, he says, you know, let's make him like us and in our image. You know, let's make him sort of a creator of sorts. So be fruitful and multiply. Now, I mean, that doesn't put us on the level with God for sure. But in our own way, we do our own creative work and bada bing, bada boom, out come the 17 sons. That's a good day's work. That's, you know, a mini-me creator, you know. It's good. And then he says, and you know what? We're rulers. Jesus, what do you think? He says, yeah. Let's make them rulers. Have dominion over the earth and over the birds and over the fish. Man, would I like to have dominion over the fish. You know, then I'd go fishing. But, you know, give them dominion over, you know, let them rule over something. Yeah. And not only that, very important now, subdue. Let's make them conquerors. Yeah, you know, every man needs to be a conqueror. But let's make them conquerors, subdue that earth. Because the implication, well, let's take that for just a second. You see, there was some subduing work that needed to be done. As a matter of fact, Satan and his fallen angels, they pretty much screwed up the earth by the time man was created, and there was some subduing that needed to be done. Now, God could have subdued Satan easy. But, you know, there's no glory in that. I mean, you know, if God's a big, all-powerful God and he beats up Satan, what's the big deal? It's like picking on a little kid. That's no good. So God comes up with a better idea. He says, hey, you know what I'm going to do? Because Satan and those angels rebelled, here's what I'm going to do. And this is an important part of Psalm 8 and everything. He says, I'm going to make man a little lower than the angels. And yet give them the power over the angels to subdue Satan and his angels when they use the majestic name. And so God created man less than the angels. I mean, you know, frankly, we're dumber than the angels. That shouldn't come as much as a surprise. But, you know, we're just not that clever. And that's even more to the glory of God. Now, is there glory in this? Here is an old Stupnagel who's less than the angels. And all he's got to do is use the majestic name and the angels have to bow. God says, now that's an idea that's worthy of glory. And so in that loving creation, because he loved you just because he loves you, you know, that's... That should be coming up on the country pop charts pretty soon. That's a song Ed Miller wrote. Right? He loves me. This is Ed's kind of profound message. He loves me because he loves me. Isn't that a wonderful song? You see, we're kind of dumb. You know what I mean? We're not like the angels. But God creates us. He loves us. He gives us some creative cooperation. He gives us some dominion over these animals. In other words, basically, he gives man charge over earth, frankly, and to subdue the enemy. Now, if you recall, you see, if you can hold in Genesis there just another second and look back there in Psalm 8, that's kind of what verse 2 means, which most people just kind of leave out. Doesn't seem to make sense in the flow. I mean, here David's in the great 8th symphony, and yet he has his little piccolo solo in verse 2. And it doesn't make sense right away. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you've established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now, David, in his great symphonic piece, did not think about the stars and the heavens and then think about babies suddenly. No, David saw that in the creative purpose of God, he was a baby, lower than the angels. And God used his little babblings. You say, by Jesus' name. And the enemy ceases. And so the comparison that David came up with in his symphonic pieces, we're like little babes. And we just utter a word. And the angelic beings are rearranged. This is the wonder of a man. Of course, there we see immediately why man shouldn't be proud at all. Because it's the majestic name. You see, that's what we've all learned about. So that was the wonderful purpose that we see in all of this arrangement of God. But you know, the tragedy, of course, you know the story. By chapter 3, man has sinned. And along with all the other effects of sin that we see immediately, such as spiritual death and a life of toil and all of these things, there is this effect as well. Man lost touch with the reason he was created. And now man is saying, who am I? What am I doing? What's the purpose of my existence? Because he's blind to the reason. And his fitting into this whole purpose and design of God, he's lost his reason to be. Now, men go around because there's a little something in the image of God that's lurking deep inside these fractured, sinful beings. And something that still wants to be God-like. So man goes around trying to be God, you know, trying to dominate, trying to take dominion and subdue. And be some kind of a creator. But you see, man is doomed to failure. Why? Because he doesn't have the name. And a person can gain the whole world and lose his soul. He never knew who he was. That's a terrible end to things, isn't it? Or else is a lot of other men not as aggressive, trying to play God and trying to take dominion over everybody. There's a lot of other guys who just looking for self-esteem because they've forgotten their noble reason for existence as well. This is a terrible tragedy we see in this thing, and to tell you the truth, it even affects David's song. Now, David worshipped because he saw the majesty of creation. And in fact, he says, "And I see your glorious splendor beyond creation in the heavens." And he secondly worshipped God because he saw the revealed purpose for man to be on this earth. How many other scriptures in the Old Testament do you know that define man's reason for being as clearly as Psalm 8? It's a revelation. This is your reason for being on this earth and my reason. This is our purpose, you see. But oh, praise God, David saw that and it caused twofold worship. Boom, he worshiped again. Wonderful chorus of praise, praising God. Imagine this, I'm just a babe. But God has a purpose for me. But you see, in fact, Psalm 8 is the unfinished symphony. You know, Franz Schubert wrote a famous 8th symphony called the Unfinished Symphony. I believe he died before he finished it. Isn't that right? Yeah. I don't know. I thought maybe he got distracted, you know. He got a television and never finished it then. So Schubert's Unfinished 8th Symphony, I think there's actually men who tried to finish it for him. And they've come up with all kinds of things that they say are too schlocky. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. David's 8th Symphony as well remains unfinished. Because even though he saw the God of creation, and even though he saw his purpose in creation, he could not enter in and be this man. He couldn't be this man who was crowned with glory and honor. Neither could he take dominion over the things of this earth. But that's why we can enter into Hebrews. Because Hebrews finishes the symphony. So when we go over to Hebrews, now we take that same spot in Hebrews chapter 2. And we see again the symphony rehearsed. And yet this is now the great creation symphony finished. Now notice the admission is still here, that Adam has not been able to and can never make it by his own strength into this purposed position of glory. So that's why he quotes from in beginning in verse 6. As he's talking about man, he's talking about more than just Jesus at this point. He's talking about all mankind, the sons of Adam. And quoting from Psalm 8, of course, what is man that you remember him and the son of man that you're concerned about him? Hebrews 2:6. You've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. And you've appointed him over the works of your hands. And you put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, the writer then stops quoting the symphony and he says, now, in subjecting all things, God left nothing not subjected. Everything is supposed to be subjected in this earth under man. And yet, he says, and admits, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Man cannot do it on his own, and we could not do it on our own. But here's why we can enter in and finish the symphony. But we see Jesus. That is the chorus that finishes up the symphony. But we see Jesus. Notice verse 9. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. Jesus was made lower than the angels. Can you imagine the Son of God being made lower than the angels? Another one of these little babes. Another one of these helpless men, not as smart as the angels, as it were. And yet, because of his obedience, what did he do? On the cross. Why? He did the work of all works and the wonder of all wonders, and the most glorious thing that's ever been done. He subdued Satan and death and sin by his death on the cross. Well, for just a simple man, he subdued Satan, sin, and death on the cross. But we see Jesus, is what he's saying. Or let's put it another way. Now, we have not seen that ourselves yet, but we've seen the glory man. That is one guy who's made it into glory. And believe me, there's nobody more surprised by this than the angels in glory. What, a man on the throne next to God? A man, a little pebble, a baby, what is man guy? And yet the glory man, Jesus forever now is going to be a man. He has just crowned manhood with majesty. We've seen the first man, and this man is majestic. This little guy, he's got the name. And at his name, every knee bows. At his name, Satan falls down. That's who man was meant to be. And Jesus was the first one through. So you see what happened here. It took David's son to finish the symphony. And Jesus, the Son of David, came and went through and finished the verses of this symphony. Now this causes us not to have, as David had, a twofold worship, but now we've entered into a fourfold worship. This symphony is getting more and more glorious. We're going to definitely have to have Bill play this symphony. It takes 11 fingers. So wonderful. So now we have these four movements of worship. The first one being, of course, we worship God for the beauty of creation. Oh, thank God. And because we've been saved and our eyes have been opened, we even see more lessons in creation. We see parables in creation. We see testimony to God's faithfulness in creation. Creation's become just a wonderful center of focus. We can go out and look at the stars and see the vastness of God. But it's even more wonderful than that, because that glory that was beyond the heavens has now come down to earth, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We've seen Jesus. And that adds the center shine to all of creation. That's why we come together for such a smudgy time like this weekend. And what all we got is a bunch of babes. Just a bunch of men. And we can have such a delightful time. Because we see the beauty of Christ in one another. It's a wonderful aspect of worship to say, oh, thank God. Lord, I just thank you for Jesus and so-and-so. It's just such a delight to me. It makes me smile, makes me laugh and snicker and carry on. I watch Bill plunking over there. I feel like this is the best kind of place to be. You know, it's just Christ. It's God. It's wonder. It's worship. And we get to worship like that. And it's been heightened because we know the Lord who created the whole thing. Amen. But on a second level, we've learned God's thought regarding man. Again, we've rediscovered it. It's been lost all this time. And even in our own lives, we've been searching, running after various different things that weren't really the reason why we were created. But suddenly we found the reason we were created, because we see it in Jesus. We see the goal he attained. He's the glory man. And he's telling us to come now. I mean, it's wonderful. Not only did he come to glory, but now it says, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. How wonderful this is. You see, because here's the deal. Brothers, this is incredible. We have met the first glory man. Now that should cause us to worship. Well, I met a man, he's in glory now. I met a man who's got the name. I met a man who's full of love, but he's full of dynamite. God. He's a creator. He's a ruler. He's a subduer. And I've met him. The glory man. I've met him. And that should cause us to worship. And not only that, but on a third level we can worship because we have found what the majestic name is. You know, we were singing all of this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And what David meant by that is, you know, that I am, that name, Jehovah, could be seen, as it were, as a signature of God throughout creation. You look at the creation, you see God's handwriting. You know? There it is, the I am. You can see it in the creation. But now we've seen the majestic name and we know the name of Jesus. We've seen it in our lives, haven't we? Oh man, there's been times I've been sick and I had to speak and I had no energy and I was just a dog. I wasn't even a babe, I was a dog. And I just said, because I had no escape, I was in the middle of India or somewhere like that, and all I could do is say, in Jesus' name, and I stood up. And God let me speak for 2.5 hours. Broke the fever. You know, people wonder. I got up there in India and I spoke about 6 times and through the whole thing. I had a bad fever and some kind of thing I caught there. I don't know what it was. But every time I stood up, I was reading the Bible. Boom, I broke out in a big sweat because my fever broke every time I spoke. I was able to speak and then go back and lay down in bed, take a shower, you know. Or pour a bucket of water over my head. That's the shower. Anyway, but you know what? We're beginning to learn a little bit about the majestic name. See? It's not only imprinted all over creation. He's put his name on us. And he said, if you want to enter into the glory, you've got to enter in the majestic name. You've got to learn how to live in that name. And how to find dominion in that name. And how to subdue in that name. What a wonderful name. And we're so afraid to use it. You know, we were so ginger with, you know, we were so tentative. He says, use the name, use the name. But anyway, we can worship him because we found the majestic name. Oh, there's so many people around the world just looking. What's the secret? How can I be who I'm supposed to be? What's my destiny? What's my fate? What's my reason? And we found it in the majestic name. But then the fourth dimension of worship, and I mean, this just blows me away. The fourth dimension of worship is this. He's taking us from glory to glory. So we're in the process of being those many sons being brought into glory. And while we're going from glory to glory, what does it say here in verse 12 of chapter 2? It says, the glory man comes down in the midst and worships along with us the Father. Now, we're worshiping with the Jesus, the glory man that we met. Now, that'll spark our worship. You know, it's better than James. Mr. Dobson here, he does a great job. But you know something? When Jesus is in the midst worshiping with us, and you can tell sometimes. Oh, man. That's worship. Right? And bless Jesus. He loves the Father so much. And he loves us so much. He says, you know what? I'm one with you, the sanctifier and the sanctifying. We're all one. So when you worship, I'm joining you. We're worshiping the Father together because we're one together in it. And we find that our worship is empowered by the presence of Jesus himself. And so we can worship in these wonderful dimensions, you know. That's why we need to enter into Hebrews as worshipers. We've seen the glory, man. To whatever degree your heart has seen him by faith. You've seen the glory, man. And now he bids us, come on, enter in. What is man that you think upon him? Well, we know what man is now because we've seen Jesus. Who are we? What's my role, my destiny? It's even as practical as what's my job? I need a job. What kind of job should I be on? But we know who we are. We've been created as sons together with Jesus through faith and salvation. And now we know who we are because we look at Jesus. Why are we alive? Well, we have a lot of reasons why we are alive. Some of us were pretty much alive just to take care of our wives. Make sure she has enough to get down to the beauty shop once a week. All those necessary things, you know. But no. Why are we really alive? Have you found your reason yet? You were created in the image of Christ. You're a new creation. And our life is to be one of those who reveals God and one of those who worshipers here on this earth. We're made, just like it said in Genesis, in the way that's been lost for thousands of years. We've been recreated, and we know who we are. The Eighth Symphony needed an ending. So Jesus came. The Son of David finished it. And you know what the final thing he did was? He puts in that ending, as Beethoven and some of those other great ones always did, as they were coming around the corner toward the end in the great symphony finale. You know what they did? They threw in a chorus. And that's you and me. James is in a chorus. He told me about 150 people. That must be some chorus. But he's thrown us into the chorus. You know that? I mean, his symphony cannot end. Just where Jesus is, now the symphony ends when the other sons come into glory. And, oh, you know what? He's just given us one line. I mean, he knows we're not too complicated. Our favorite songs are Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know what I mean? Pretty simple. So he said, okay, now listen, I'm going to come in on this symphony of creation and of destiny, of a majestic name and all that. Now here's what I want you to say. At the right time, I want you to say your line, four words. But we see Jesus. Now, my dear brother, do you feel weak? Maybe you came here feeling like a failure. Or something's gone wrong. You're here and it's tough. I know probably there's a few brothers, it's usually so every year, that almost didn't make it. Just somehow got here at the last minute and had to leave some things as they were and all that. Maybe some trouble. Maybe overwhelmed. But we can always sing, but we see Jesus. Can we look away? And see that was our reason anyway for being here. We may be afraid, we may be defeated. Maybe something the Lord has to do in us this weekend. We can always sing right now by faith, but we see Jesus. We have to confess, we do not yet see all things in subjection under our feet. Certainly under my feet, I have seen it. I was just reading this last week a wonderful little biography about a brother who went to China as a missionary, and he got sick. So he used the majestic name, Lord, heal me, Jesus' name. He didn't get healed. And so he had to go back home because he had some nagging thing. It was chronic. So he had to go home. And you know what? He got home just averted being killed in the Boxer Rebellion. So he used the majestic name and it bought him a ticket home. But God knew what he was doing. Wasn't time to heal him and kill him. And the Lord used that brother another 50 years on mission fields in India and Africa. C.T. Studd. That's why he came back from China. He was a sick man. And just when he got back, the Boxer Rebellion broke out. And the Cambridge Seven, you know, he went with seven cricketers. He was the best of them. And the other six were killed. You know, the Lord knows what he's doing. He just wants us to see Jesus. Make that our testimony. Make that our symphony tonight. You know, you and I can't write symphonies. Now, we know that. David was a great writer, and he knew how to use a gittith. Which is more than most of us can do. But we know how to come in on the chorus, don't we? But we see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor. That's what we're looking for in a man who's really been crowned with glory and honor. Because he subdued and he ruled and he lives for God. Oh, may the Lord bless us as we enter into Hebrews by way of worship. Our Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus and that precious name. We thank you for his majesty And even tonight, Lord, may it be we find ourselves worshiping, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thank you, Lord, that you would have us come into this book of Hebrews, this book of glory, this book of straight talk. Oh, help us enter in a spirit of worship, realizing it's the Lord Jesus who bids us to come in and to come into all that he has for us. Lord, thank you for our time together. Bless us as we're here these days, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.